All right, if you have your Bibles, would you please stand and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. Ezekiel, chapter 13. I want to begin our reading at the fourth verse. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning our reading at verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up a hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith. And the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye old great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered and it shall fall and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God's blessing rest upon the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. Ezekiel, the true prophet, had difficulty with lying prophets. All the while, Ezekiel was warning God's people, judgment was coming. The seducing prophets were very busy telling God's people, judgment is not going to come. This may well have had to do with the alliance with Egypt. As long as Israel has entered into an alliance with Egypt, you need not fear any invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. And as Ezekiel continued to hear these lying prophets who were contradicting the true word of God, he decided something had to be done. And he himself thundered against their message. Now, obviously, the people took the word of the lying prophets over the word of God's true prophet. Because people don't like to hear that judgment is coming. People don't like to hear that one day there's a penalty going to be paid for their sins. People in New Orleans don't like to hear that today. They would prefer to believe that they can sin, do any way they please, treat their family how they will, and every day God will just go along with it, and in the end, nothing really very much will come of it. Friend, that is a lie that has sent people to hell by the thousands. And so Ezekiel begins to thunder against these lying prophets. And in the midst of what he said, then the prophets themselves began to have at least some sort of tinge of conscience. They probably did not have much of a conscience, but they did have enough that made them to try to find excuses and to come up with a defense of their message. And it is in this context then that I want to speak on the subject, the wall that is daubed with untempered mortar. May I say, first of all, there was a wall. God said that you have put up a wall to try to justify what you've done. But this wall was a very slight wall. It was a little wall. In fact, it was a partition wall. Rather than the heavy wall outside the house or on the outer part of the house, it was a partition wall inside the house. Consequently, that kind of wall would not stand. And may I say that every argument brought against the gospel of Jesus Christ, every lying message that says that you can sin and get by with it, ultimately is not going to stand. That is not a foundation wall. That is merely a partition wall. It is a slight wall. It is a little wall, and it will not stand. But in order to try to come up with some sort of defense for the false message they had been propagating, God said these men erected a wall. And friend, there is a wall today. First of all, may I say, there was a wall of utter indifference toward the truth of God. And that wall is erected in many lives today. There are people by the multiplied thousands in New Orleans, Louisiana, and the area lying round about who don't know the first thing about God. Their questions are never on the eternal, only on the temporal. What shall we wear? What shall we drink? What shall we eat? They're more interested in what nag wins the daily race out here in Kenner than they are the things of God. They're more interested in things of this life than they are things of the life to come. To hear them in their conversation, they can talk about the saints, but never about God. To listen to them, they can talk about things that really don't matter and never find time for the things which do matter. They have an utter indifference toward God's truth. And I'm reminded of what the Bible said in reference to them as we think of those who don't have a proper concern of the truth of God. Jesus said when he returns that it's going to be precisely as it was in the days of Noah. He said in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with these things if done modestly, properly, and appropriately, and in the fear of God. That's not the problem. But he said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In other words, they will be wrapped up on things of this life, things of the temporal, rather than things of God. They have time for the world, but they seemingly do not have time for God. And Jesus said the upshot of the matter is that they will be carried away. And there are walls that are erected in New Orleans, Louisiana today. There are walls that are erected in this service right now. Utter indifference toward the things of God. You've got time for your job, but you don't have time for God. You've got time to read the New Orleans Times Picayune, but you don't have time to read God's Bible. Not that there's anything wrong in reading the daily newspaper, but friend, when our minds are wrapped up on the now and we have no interest in the life to come, we have a wall erected that is not going to stand. Any time that there is an utter indifference to the truth of God, that will not stand. For I tell you, when the world is on fire and the elements are melting with a fervent heat and God is transforming this universe and the judgment of God is rampant and God's holy name is being glorified, eternal matters are going to stand forever. But things of this life are going to be wiped away forever. I don't know how you feel, but I want to release religion that'll do something for me when the world's on fire. I want a religion that'll stand me in good stead when heaven and earth are passing away. I want a religion that'll do me good when the death rattle settles in my throat. I want a religion that'll do me good when my fate is ashen white in death. I want a religion that'll escort me on the other side. I want a religion that'll send an angel of God and personally escort me into God's city that lieth four square. I want to take God's name never in vain. I want to take God seriously. I want to take time for God now, for I want Him to take time for me over there. God help us to not be utterly indifferent to the things of God. Secondly, I submit unto you that this is also a wall of ceremonialism. There are some people hiding behind the wall of ceremonialism, thinking it will get them into the kingdom of God. We have people here by the hundreds today that used to hide behind that wall of ceremonialism. You thought because you were christened in a certain church that would get you into the kingdom of God. But you discovered that that would not be the case. You thought that because you went through certain ritual and fulfilled certain form, that would get you in the kingdom of God. Some of you surely thought that baptism or regeneration would get you to heaven. You went down in the water, a dry sinner, and came up a wet sinner, no change whatever. It did not satisfy. It did not get you into the kingdom of God. Some of you thought if you just partook of the sacraments on a regular basis, not recognizing those are not to give you salvation, but only after you've already got salvation you enter into those symbols. You thought surely that ceremonialism would get you into the kingdom of God, but you came up short. But one day, glory to God, I don't know how it happened, I don't know when it happened, but as the old song says, I can tell you of the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. And I cannot tell you why, and I cannot tell you how, but He'll tell me all about it in the by and by. Something did happen. Glory to God. Something got hold of you, and something seized you. And it was not ceremonialism. Blessed be God. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the blood of the Lamb of God, we are saved in this hour. Hallelujah. Ceremonialism will not be. I submit unto you in the third place, there are those who have erected a wall of convenience. They just want to have a convenient religion. They want a form of godliness, but they want to deny the power thereof. They don't want a religion that actually changes their life, that says there are some things you once did, you don't do anymore, that says there are some things that you never did, you're now going to do. They don't want a religion like that. They don't want the power of godliness. Consequently, it's a religion of convenience. After Jeroboam had came into power, he said, if these Israelites keep going up to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah, I'm going to lose my political power. So he decided he would create a religion. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Aha, he said, I have provided for you two golden calves. We'll make it convenient for you. We'll make it easy for you. You know, there are some people, they're so lazy in the things of God, they wouldn't take communion if you rolled it by their bedside because they don't think it's convenient enough. And so it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So he created a sacrifice. He created an altar, and he ordained preachers. He had everything that you need for religion except one thing. The thing that makes true religion what it is, the mighty power of God. But there are people looking only for the religion of convenience. They put up this wall of convenience, and they just want to play at serving God. But that wall of convenience, friend, is going to have a great fall. It will not stand the test that God is going to give. There are no convenient ways to serve God. God does not run a convenience store. God is not trying to see how easy it is to serve God. God is not trying to make us say, well, I don't have to sacrifice anything. I don't really have to do anything. It's just as easy as falling off a log. No, friend, that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these walls of convenience are going to fall. In the fourth place, some have erected a wall of self-righteousness. I do all the right thing. I fast twice in the week. I give of my goods to feed the poor. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I keep the Sabbath day. I do it all right. Consequently, I'm safe. It is peace in my time. Peace is a certainty. Judgment is not going to befall me because I've done all the right things. There's never a time you and I can be saved because we've done all the right things. We're saved only because of what He did. Namely, He shed His blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Without that shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us could be saved. The Bible teaches very plainly, by the righteousness of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And yet there are people depending upon their self-righteousness. Well, I'm saved because my grandfather was saved. I've inherited his religion. No, you didn't inherit his religion. If you've got old-time religion, you got it for yourself. It can't be transmitted. It doesn't come through the genes. It doesn't come through the bloodstream. It comes when you can personally confront the Son of God. It comes solely after we have called on the name of the Lord. And self-righteousness is not enough. The young rich ruler came to Jesus and he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gave him the commandments. He said, all of these, and oh, he must have beamed when he said that, have I kept from my youth up. Not many of us could have said that, but he said, every one of them, I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus told him what he lacked. Namely, he had not dealt with covetousness. The first nine, he was like Paul. The first nine of the 10 gave him no problem, but number 10 got him. Friend, I want to tell you, if the first nine don't get you, number 10 will. Thou shalt not covet. And when he heard that, Jesus told him how to get rid of this peril, this thing that was going to destroy him, covetousness. The Bible said he went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. He just thought that his self-righteousness had made him right with God. The wall of self-righteousness is going to come down. Now, number two, not only is there a wall, in the second place, once these false prophets started erecting the wall, they suddenly had plenty of people to help them. They suddenly had people come and they daubed the wall, but unfortunately, it was not properly mixed. The daub was not, the mortar was not mixed properly with the straw. And God said, you have daubed the wall with untempered mortar. And there are people like that right now. They'll be very quick to assist you when you want to build your wall of defense against doing what's right in the eyes of God. I can just hear them as they come. Well, first of all, you're absolutely right in not being so worked up over the life to come. You've got plenty of things to do in this life. You've got a family to take care of. You've got a profession to run. You've got many things you have to do. And so you're absolutely right, they will tell you, to not be thinking about the life to come. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, exercise thyself rather unto what? Unto godliness. For he said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now let's don't misinterpret what he said. The Greek word for little there is oligon. And it does not mean you get just a little profit if you exercise. It means for a little time. That exercise will only last for a little time. All the exercise I did playing for Murphy High School in Mobile, Alabama, doesn't help me one iota today. It only lasted for a little time. But he said, godliness is profitable unto all things. And it hath promise not only for the life that now is, but for the life to come. Friend, don't tell me you should not take time to be holy. Don't tell me you should not take time for God. Don't tell me you should not order your life in accordance with the will of God. You take time for God now, and God will take time for you then. We must take time for God. But these daubers with untempered mortar, they'll just slap on a little of untempered mortar and daub the wall that's weak anyhow and say, well, you're absolutely right in not giving too much thought of the life to come. Then here comes some more to help you build that wall. Oh, yes, you're right. I agree with you. There are too many hypocrites in the church. Really, we're as good as they are. Have you heard what happened down at that church? Have you heard about this? Really, we're as good as they are. If we're as good as they are now, why should we profess Christianity? If we act as good as they do, why should we waste our time pretending we're Christian? And so they come with their little hypocrite song. And I'm sure you've heard them. Oh, there are too many hypocrites in the church. I'll tell you one thing. If that was my major concern, I think the church is where I would want to be, because hell's going to be full of hypocrites. You know, if that was a problem to me, the one place I'd want to get is in the church. And furthermore, how many of you have ever seen a counterfeit penny? Lift your hands. You ever seen a counterfeit penny? I doubt it. You know why? Counterfeiters don't feel a penny's worth counterfeiting. And you see, if when I see a hypocrite in the church, rather than driving me out of the church, I say, glory to God. This must be real, or the devil wouldn't waste his time trying to counterfeit it. Glory to God. So hypocrites don't drive me out of the church. Hypocrites keep me in the church. It lets me know it has to be real. Glory to God. It has to be real, or it would not be counterfeited. So, but when you stand before God, you're not going to answer for the hypocrite. You're going to answer for yourself. You say, oh, but I'm going to remind the Lord that there were some hypocrites in First Assembly of God. No, honey, that's going to be the last thing from your mind. You're not suddenly going to be concerned about somebody else. You're going to be concerned about yourself. It's you, friend, and not somebody else. Reminds me of the young husband one day pushing the baby carriage, and suddenly the little baby said, yeah! And the baby, now Albert, he said, now Albert. And he went along just as calmly, and then it wasn't longer to the baby, yeah! Now Albert, just be calm, dear, just be calm. And he went a little further, yeah! Now Albert, everything is going to be all right, Albert. Everything will be fine. And a young mother happened to walk along. She saw the daddy carrying on like that. She said, sir, she said, I want to compliment you. You really know how to speak calmly to children and little babies. And I just want to compliment you for that. And she bent over and looked at the little baby. And she said, what's bothering you, Albert? And the father said, no. He's Harold. I'm Albert. So, friend, you got to kind of calm yourself down sometime. Not somebody else. Calm yourself down. Always wanting to run somebody else's business. But thank God we're Albert. We got to take care of ourselves. And when you stand at the judgment seat, you'll be Albert. You'll be the one. Number three. I gotta get on here. Your wall, friend, is not going to stand. God said, I'm going to send an overshadowing rain. I'm going to send hailstone. I'm going to send a mighty wind. And the wall is going to tumble. Now, when is this going to happen? First of all, it may happen, and you better hope that it will happen, when the first real spiritual trial comes. A lot of people think that they're right with God. They think they really have Christ in their life. But it's when the spiritual trial comes that they find out whether or not it is the case. Jesus Christ said, "Every root, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up." Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the seed hit the ground, and because there was not a depth of the soil, it sprang up immediately. But the very thing that caused it to spring up immediately, the sun, was a thing that withered it because it was not real and was lost in the soil. The spiritual test is going to come. And it's when the test comes, you must decide whether what you have is real or it isn't real. But if the spiritual trial comes and you see how that you've been depending on a wall that's going to fall in, all of these excuses are not going to get you into heaven, then thank God you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the spiritual trial does not sort it out for you, tragically, death shall. When death comes, then you'll understand. When death comes, then the quivering on your part will come. Death is an awful thing for the person who does not know God. Hobbes, a philosopher, said, "I am about to take a fearful leap into the dark." Voltaire said, "Send me a little child to play with me." Altamont said, "O thou great and unjustly blasphemed Jehovah, hell itself will be a refuge to hide me from the frown on thy face." In death, you will see that the wall was never made to stand. But tragically, friend, it will be too late. But did you know there are actually people in New Orleans, and I trust none is with us today, that are so spiritually insensitive that they can even go out into eternity and have no fear for their soul? There are such pagans, though living in America, they are so oblivious to any knowledge of God that they talk about, "Now I'm going to my final resting place." I've always thought, what a contradiction for an ungodly person to talk about they laid him to rest. I've heard news commentators, some person would be buried famous but ungodly, and now they have laid him at his final resting place. I thought, he's got anything but a resting place, because he died without God. There is no resting place when you die without God. But there are some people who go down into the jaws of death and seemingly are not concerned. But here comes the next thing that happens. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, what? The judgment. God makes the judgment. God calls it on the spot. When your spirit leaves your body, God Almighty will call the play. The heavenly umpire will either call you out and your spirit will be dispatched to hell, or he will call you safe and you can come on home because you made it. But he will make the judgment right after the spirit leaves your body in death. But this heavenly umpire will never miss it. There'll never need to be an instant replay, because he will not even let devils and men accuse him of injustice. But right after death comes your judgment. And I tell you, friend, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wall is going to fall. And finally, may I say about this wall, God said, "Look at the reproach you false prophets are going to receive after this wall falls." You're going to have people whom you've deceived say to you, "Where is the daub of untempered mortar which you put on the wall. Why did you deceive me? Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why did you give me a false hope? And God said, those who've led people astray will be the recipient of the wrath and the indignation of those whom they have led astray. What a reproach, sinner friend, you're going to have. First of all, you'll be reproached by Jesus Christ. He will say, didn't I tell you, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why didn't you do that? He will say, didn't you know that if you would only believe on me, you could be saved? Didn't you know that I said over and over again, not by righteousness which you have done, but by my blood, my righteousness, are you saved? Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you heed my voice? Why didn't you let me come in? Do you remember how time without number I knocked at your heart's door and I pleaded to come in? Why didn't you open the door? You will be reproached by the Son of God. Number two, you will be reproached by every minister who's ever brought you the gospel. Why didn't you hear me when I warned you? Why did you take it lightly when I said the wall of self-righteousness is going to tumble and send you to hell? Why would you not heed the opportunity that I gave you when I opened the altar call and I said, come, the gentle Savior waits? Why didn't you do so? Why did you listen to the siren voice of hell? Why did you say, not tonight, not today, some more convenient season? Why didn't you come? You will be reproached by the ministers of God. Then you will be reproached by your familiars, your friends. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? You mean to say that you live across the fence from me? You mean to say that you didn't tell me about God's Son? Why did you not listen? Why didn't you tell me about God's Son? How could you have given money to go overseas and yet not come across the backyard and tell me about Jesus Christ? That reproach is going to be horrible. Then you're going to be reproached by the arch fiend of hell himself, Satan. Yes, you did listen to me, didn't you? Yes, you went around thinking I didn't exist. You thought that that was just a fairy tale the preacher talked about. You really thought that you did have plenty of time. You thought, well, obviously others may die before the day is over, but that does not mean me. That has to be referring to somebody else. It most assuredly does not refer to me. And you will be reproached by the prince of darkness himself. The recrimination that will be felt in hell. The reason the rich man in Luke 16 did not want his brothers to come to Hades was not suddenly that he became an evangelist and had a compassion for the lost. He knew that he had been instrumental and that was going to send them there. He was trying to save his own hide when they join him and blame him for leading them astray. The recrimination of those who have deceived and those who were deceived is going to be one of the most awful scenes in hell. But finally, you will be reproached by conscience through the ceaseless eons of eternity. Jesus said, hell is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Conscience will say, how could you have been so stupid? How could you have done it? How could you have been so unthinking that you let the opportunity slip and you brought yourself to this awful place? In other words, to be heart sick for a short time is one of the most difficult things in this world. There are young men who have committed suicide because they were heart sick that their girlfriend rejected them. There have been men of great leadership who have committed suicide because of heart sickness. Nothing is worse than heart sickness. And heart sickness that lasts only a season is almost
unbearable.
God said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn over Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" Samuel had heart sickness over Saul. David said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." That was heart sickness over his son. The old man of God who had told the prophet that God, by an angel, had talked to him, and he was to head in and eat, though God had warned the prophet previously not to do that. When the old man saw the prophet smitten by God in judgment, in heart sickness he cried out, "Alas, alas, my brother." That's heart sickness. Judas returns. He flings the money down. "I have betrayed innocent blood." That's heart sickness. But that's heart sickness for a time. The tragedy is going to be, through conscience, your heart sickness shall last forever and forever. I close with these lines from the famous author Bret Hart. "Of all the sad word of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, 'It might have been.'" Now that will be your theme song in hell, "It might have been." That will be your heart sickness. That will be the cry of conscience through the ceaseless eons of eternity, "It might have been." But there are a couple of more lines to what Bret Hart said. Hear them, and hear them well. "More sad than these we daily see. It is, but it hadn't ought to be. Even worse than saying it might have been is to have the capacity to change things and sit there willy-nilly and do it not." You've got an opportunity, friend. Your wall has not fallen yet. It's inevitable. But you have an opportunity this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, don't let the enemy come in and try to make you say, "I don't understand this. I don't understand that." You're not saved by explaining why the Israelites multiplied so rapidly in Egypt. Wait for the other side to take care of that. You're saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So while you have opportunity, before it's too late, before the wall falls and you're lost forever, come to God today, and you'll no longer have a wall daubed with untempered mortar, but you'll be on the one foundation that no other man can lay, the foundation, Jesus Christ. And your house will be on a rock. And when the winds blow and the elements assert themselves, your house won't fall, for it will be built on a rock. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?